الحمد لله وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. أما بعد, all praise is due to Allah, and may Allah send His peace and His blessings and exalt the mention of Prophet Muhammad, his companions, and all those who follow them on their righteous path. Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 84. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَكُمْ لَا تَسْفِكُونَ دِمَاءَكُمْ وَلَا تُخْرِجُونَ أَنفُسَكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ ثُمَّ أَقْرَرْتُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ تَشْهَدُونَ ثُمَّ أَنْتُمْ هَؤُلَاءِ تَقْتُلُونَ أَنفُسَكُمْ وتخرجون فريقا منكم من ديارهم تظاهرون عليهم بالإثم والعدوان وإن يأتوكم أسارى تفادوهم وهو محرم عليكم إخراجهم أفتؤمنون ببعض الكتاب وتكفرون ببعض فما جزاء من يفعل ذلك منكم إلا خزي في الحياة الدنيا ويوم القيامة يردون إلى أشد العذاب وما الله بغافل عما تعملون أولئك الذين اشتروا الحياة الدنيا بالآخرة فلا يخفف عنهم العذاب ولا هم ينصرون. Someone can you read verse 84, 85 and 86 in English please, in loud audible voice.
And remember when we took your covenant, saying, shed not the blood of your people, nor turn out your own people from their dwellings, that this you ratified and to this you bear witness. After this, it is you who kill one another and drive out a party of you from their homes, assist their enemies against them in sin and transgression. And if they come to you as captives, you ransom them, although their expulsion was forbidden to you. Then do you believe in a part of the scripture and reject the rest?
Yes.
Then what is the recompense of those who do so among you? Except disgrace in the life of this world, and on the day of resurrection, they shall be consigned to the most grievous torment. And Allah is not unaware of what you do. Those are they who have bought the life of this world at the price of the hereafter. Their torment shall not be lightened, nor shall they be held.
Barakallahu feek. يقول الشيخ رحمة الله عليه: وهذا الفعل المذكور في هذه الآية فعل للذين كانوا في زمن الوحي بالمدينة, وذلك أن الأوس والخزرج وهم الأنصار كانوا قبل مبعث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم مشركين. He said this particular act that is mentioned in this ayah is the act of those who were present during the time of revelation in Medina. Those who were present at the time of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ when the revelation was being sent down in Medina. And that is because Al-Aws wal-Khazraj, these are two tribes from the tribes of Medina. And those are who? The Ansar, who later became the Ansar, the helpers. Because you know the Muslims at that time were divided into two groups. And not a division of separation, but a division of locality. Al-Muhajireen, those who migrated with the Prophet ﷺ from Mecca to Medina, and Al-Ansar, those who took pledge with the Prophet ﷺ to guard him and aid him, and who took care of the Muslims. Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. And who took care of the Muslims over there, and actually split their homes with them, split their wealth with them, and treated them like brothers, although they didn't know each other prior to that particular time. So Al-Ansar are the helpers. Al-Muhajireen are the immigrants or those who migrated. We must know both. Anyways, Al-Aws wal-Khazraj were two tribes which were the Ansar. The Shaykh said they used to be among the polytheists, the mushrikeen, those who worshipped a number of gods, a number of idols that were around the Kaaba and elsewhere, before the advent of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وكانوا يقتتلون على عادة الجاهلية فنزلت عليهم الفرق الثلاث من فرق اليهود. And although they were both tribes inhabiting the Medina and they were mushrikeen, yet they used to fight one another, as it was the custom of the people of Jahiliyyah, the ignorance, the days of ignorance. You know, the tribes would fight over a camel, they would fight over a horse. For years they would have battles. Sometimes they would fight over one single verse of poetry. Yani one person from this tribe says one, he recites or utters one verse where he is degrading the other tribe, and you'll have a war that has a beginning and doesn't have an end. This was Jahiliyyah, pre-Islamic era, before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now while they were having these problems, there were three groups among the Jews who moved to Medina, and they are Banu Qurayza, wa Banu Nadir, wa Banu Qaynaqa. Okay, Banu Qurayza, wa Banu Nadir, wa Banu Qaynaqa. Banu means the children of. So the children of this and the children of that, these were the name of some Jewish tribes. Huh? Banu Qurayza, wa Banu Nadir, بالضبط. وبن قينقاع فكل فرقة منهم حالفت فرقة من أهل المدينة. Now the Jews, you know, they've always been like this. They stick, you know, they're very diplomatic and they have politics in their stuff. So what they did is each one of them took alliance, took alliance with one of the Medina tribes. So Banu Qurayza said, okay, we're gonna be, for example, with the Aus. خلاص, we got you back. Anything happens, you know, we're in the forefront. And the other tribe from the Jews went to the other tribe of the Medina, said, we got you. You know, they took alliance that they will aid one another. فكانوا إذا اقتتلوا أعان اليهودي حليفه على مقاتليه الذي تعينهم الفرقة الأخرى من اليهود. عليكم السلام. What happened was, now these Jews are Jews. You know, just imagine it to be the Muslims. Imagine if the Muslims were to, let's say, أعوذ بالله, let's say to migrate to the United States, okay? And some migrated to the United States, some migrated to Canada, and some migrated to Australia. And so each one of them says, خلاص, we got you back. If you have any problems, you know, we will defend you. So then a war takes place between the United States and Canada, because these Muslims are in alliance with Canada, you know, Canada, and these are the states. Then the Muslims kill one another. Is that acceptable? Obviously not. This is your Muslim brother before anything. So here the Jews did that, because each one of them took alliance with a tribe. So whenever these tribes would fight with one another, he would go kill his own brother in faith. He would go kill his own Jewish brother in faith, because, you know, they worship money at the end of the day. فَيَقْتُلْ الْيَهُودِيُ الْيَهُودِيُ. So the Jew will kill a Jew. وَيُخْرِجُهُ مِنْ دِيَارِهِ. And he will take him out of his home. إِذَا حَصَلَ جَلَاءُ وَنَابِ. يعني if they, خلاص, if they won, if they defeated them in the, usually the spoils of war, or the etiquettes of war, is when you defeat the other group, you own everything. You will own everything they got. If you go to a particular city and there's a battle and then you overcome them, then their homes become yours, everything becomes yours. So the Jew will go kill a Jew, then he will inhabit his house and his everything. He will take the whole thing. ثم إذا وضعت الحرب أوزارها وكان قد حصل أسارة من الطائفتين فدى بعضهم بعضا. Then if the war is settled and is done, and obviously you will have captives, you know, those that you know the captives, then they will actually release one another through themselves. يعني if this tribe had a captive, one of their tribe, and the other way, they will switch. يعني they started doing business with their own people, whether killing them or using them as a ransom to release their other individual. يعني straight up favoring the worldly gain over the commitment to the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. والأمور الثلاثة كلها قد فرضت عليهم. All three things were made obligatory upon them not to do. ففرض عليهم أن لا يسفك بعضهم دم بعض. لا يسفك بعضهم دم بعض. The first thing that was made compulsory upon them is that you should not spill the blood of one another. You should not spill the blood of one another. ولا يخرج بعضهم بعضا. And you should not take yourselves out of your homes. يعني take the other guy, a Jewish guy, out of his home. وإذا وجدوا أسيرا منهم فداؤه. And if there was a captive among them, it's obligatory upon them to get him released without any ransom in return, as they did. فعملوا بالأخير. No, actually, they did that. فعملوا بالأخير. They only did the last one. وتركوا الأولين. They forgot the first two. Only when there was one who was captive, they would release him. But as far as killing one another, they violated that law. They did that. As far as not taking each other out from their homes after the war, you know, during wartime, they also violated that. So Allah gave them three obligatory commands. One of them they fulfilled, which is releasing, ransoming the captives. And the first two, they ignored. فَأَنْكَرَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ ذَلِكَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reprimanded them for that. فَقَالْ أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَهُوَ فِدَاءُ الْأَسِيرِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضُ وَهُوَ الْقَتْلُ وَالْإِخْرَاجِ. Do you believe in a portion of the book or the scripture, which in this case is to release, to ransom the captive? وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. And you disbelieve in some, which is here killing and taking yourselves out of your homes. So this is basically picking and choosing with the deen of Allah. Picking and choosing. Well, this one is good. It's good for me. There's benefit in this dunya. I will do it. This one doesn't benefit me. No problem. Even if Allah commands it. وفيها أكبر دليل على أن الإيمان يقتضي فعل الأوامر واجتناب النواهي وأن المأمورات من الإيمان. He said this verse is one of the strongest evidences that iman entails doing the commandments, fulfilling the commandments and avoiding the prohibitions. Because you will find that among the Muslims, some who will tell you, Ya Akhi, Iman is here. Iman is, my heart is clean. He doesn't pray. He doesn't really know. He's on vacation from the deen of Allah. But he will tell you, my heart, Mia Mia. أنا نفر مية مية بس أنا شوي تعبان ما في صلاة شوي تعبان ما في مدري إيش تعبان مدري كلام قرقر كثير. Tell him no way. It's no way, man. Because there are verses and narrations from Prophet ﷺ that indicate that iman is deeds. If your iman, if you were such a good person inside and your heart was mia mia, then this will be materialized in your actions. But with all the violations, which we have, one should not claim that he is mia mia. Say, I am, my iman is weak, and I need, you know, Allah to guide me, and I'm going to try. Yes. Now we may be that brother, but to claim the opposite and say, as you know, many of you will hear this among many Muslims, particularly born Muslims, because maybe the new Muslims are taught from the beginning that this doesn't, you know, work. But the old Muslims, the born Muslims, are the ones who usually have this particular misunderstanding, speaking of people in my own country and things of this sort. Where the person really would know no fasting, no praying, nothing whatsoever. But he will make a serious claim that he is upon the deen and he fears Allah, he has taqwa and all this stuff. So obviously, this is not the case. Because here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, do you believe in some of the book? And you disbelieve in some. And what were the things they were supposed to do? Actions. Don't kill. Don't take them out. Ransom the captives. These are things that are done physically. Yet Allah called it belief. Meaning that belief is through the actions. That you must do the commandments and you stay away from the prohibitions for you to be a true believer. طيب. وَأَنَّ الْمَأْمُورَاتِ مِنَ الْإِيمَانِ. And everything that is commanded, if you fulfill it, is an indication of your iman. قال تعالى فما جزاء من يفعل ذلك منكم إلا خزي في الحياة الدنيا وقد وقع ذلك فأخذاهم الله وسلط رسوله عليهم صلى الله عليه وسلم فقتل من قتل وسبى من سبى منهم وأجلى من أجلى ويوم القيامة يردون إلى أشد العذاب أي أعظمه وما الله بغافل عما تعملون. He says, so what is the reward for anyone who does these things except disgrace in the life of this world? And the Shaykh said, and this has happened. And Allah Azza wa Jalla has indeed disgraced them, those Jews. Because when the Prophet Muhammad went to Medina, and when the people gathered against them in order to fight the Muslims, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed the Muslims to fight back. Because in the beginning, Muslims were not allowed to fight back. When they were being persecuted in Mecca, and they were small in numbers, and they were commanded to be patient. They were not allowed to fight back. Even if the people tried to wage a war against the Muslims had to hold off. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with His ultimate wisdom, revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that phase is over. That phase is over. Now anyone who wants to, you know, put up arms, then you put up arms. And anyone who wants to play around, then we play better than that. Obviously, because this is the deen of Allah. This is the word of Allah. This is the only true religion on earth. This is the salvation for the human being. So if any time the disbelievers felt like they want to go and wipe out the Muslims off the face of the planet, they could go ahead and do it while we're telling them, here's the other cheek, then there'll be no more Islam. Right or wrong? Just look on the TV. What is going on today in the world? Everywhere there are Muslims, they are being fought. If they were not allowed to fight back, they would have wiped us off the face of the planet hundreds of years back. There'll be no Muslims today. And then there'll be no purpose in this life. Obviously. So the deen of Allah must be protected. This is something that the people misunderstand about the deen of Islam and jihad. Where somebody will tell you Islam is peace, 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 until he makes jihad something that doesn't exist in Islam. And we don't want to go to extremes. We're not afraid of anyone. This is the deen of Allah. You say it as it is. There is jihad in Islam. There is fighting the enemies of Allah. And there is establishing the deen of Islam upon the earth. Because this is the only way that the people will be guided. But we have guidelines. You cannot kill a woman. You cannot kill a child. You cannot burn a tree. You cannot destroy a house. You cannot kill the animals. And you cannot kill a priest who's praying in church. Those who are dedicated to worship. Who are you left with? Men on the battlefield. What's wrong with that? What are the people doing today? Why are they wearing their camouflage suits out there in the deserts with their machine guns? If they don't like war, if they are about peace and propagating peace and freedom, then what are you doing with all these, with this gear that you have on? Obviously, alaykum salam. This is nonsense. Talk is cheap. People talk, then they say Muslims are terrorism. All day they terrorize the world, then they say that the Muslims are terrorists. So we don't buy this stuff. Don't believe this hype. You follow me? So obviously, the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was allowed to fight back with the Muslims. And during that time, those among the Jews were disgraced by the Prophet ﷺ killing whomever he killed and taking away whatever he took away and kicking out whoever he kicked out. Until the Islam was established in Medina. And from that moment on, Islam spread all over the world. To every single country in the world, that was the foundation. So it's the wisdom of Allah Azza wa Jalla that He legislated for the Muslim Ummah that they have jihad. And this was something that was present during the time of Moses with his people. Just read the Bible. Read the Bible, you will find very similar verses about warfare in the Bible. So this is not something new or innovated or strictly for the Muslims. Rather, this is something that has been the case. The only difference is that before, whenever the nations will disobey the messenger, Allah Azza wa Jalla will destroy them. When the people of Noah disobeyed him, Allah destroyed them. Hud, Lut, every prophet that his people disobeyed him, what did Allah do? He sent a natural calamity upon them that got all of them killed. After the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this was not the case anymore. Now it was the Muslims' duty to do what Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala used to do to the nations before. Where we are the ones who give them what they deserve from Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Why? So Allah can take among the Muslims martyrs. So Allah can raise the degree of the Muslims. So Allah can elevate their status. So Allah to increase their deeds. For them to be patient. For them to be tested. All this is benefit for the Muslims. And disgrace for the non-Muslims who try to fight the Muslims or Arabi. So anyways, this is an extensive subject matter. But we want to understand that Islam does not mean only peace. Rather, Islam means submission, which may result in inner peace. But sometimes on your battlefield, there's no peace over there. There's a piece of gun that you may need to use. Hey. ثم أخبر تعالى عن السبب الذي أوجب لهم الكفر ببعض الكتاب والإيمان ببعضه. فقال أولئك الذين اشتروا الحياة الدنيا بالآخرة. Then Allah mentioned what is the reason? What is the reason that made these people believe in a part of the book and disbelieve in another part? What was the reason behind that? Allah says, because those are those who purchase the life of this dunya with the price of the hereafter. That's what it is. They're trying to get some worldly gain. تَوَهَمُوا أَنَّهُمْ إِنْ لَمْ يُعِينُوا حُلَفَاءُمْ حَصَلَ لَهُمْ عَارٍ فَاخْتَارُوا النَّارَ عَلَى الْعَارِ. In the case of the Jews, they felt that if they do not aid those whom they have alliance with against their own people, that they will be disgraced. So they favored the fire over disgrace. Yani the people among the Medina will tell them, hey man, you came, you took alliance with me, now we have a battlefield, you're telling me you cannot kill your brother Jew? Shame on you. So because they wanted to avoid that, they went ahead and fought against their people, even though they know that Allah will punish them in the fire. See? But because the worldly life is within reach, is tangible, now they can live it. So they avoided the disgrace at the current moment, even if it's on the expense of the hellfire sometime after. And this is and it's someone with a horrible decision. This is a horrible decision that you make, where you favor something that is temporary over something that is permanent. So alhamdulillah, that guided us to Islam, where we don't have these problems, inshallah. فَلِهَذَا قَالْ فَلَا يُخَفَّفُ عَنْهُمْ الْعَذَابِ بَلْ هُوَ بَاقٍ عَلَى شِدَّتِهِ. Now this is a very severe verse. Maybe we may read it many times and we really never stop and think about it. What? يعني, the punishment will never be decreased. You know, the punishment is consistent. Actually in Surah An-Naba, what does it say? فَذُوقُوا فَلَن نَزِيدَكُمْ إِلَّا عَذَابًا. Where are those who memorize Surah An-Naba, ya shabab? Come on, juz' amma. فَذُوقُوا, then taste. فَلَن نَزِيدَكُمْ إِلَّا عَذَابًا. We will not increase you except in punishment. So here it says that the punishment is consistent, it doesn't go down. In Surah An-Naba, Allah says that the punishment will be increasing. Hey, if this doesn't scare you, I don't know what will. If that doesn't scare a person, what would scare a person? There's something for a ghost, a bull. This is the thing, that a fire, consistently, not a finger. Like we cannot even put a finger in the fire. Like you're the biggest man on this planet if you will keep your finger in the fire for half an hour. I'll give you money, prizes. No one will do that. They keep your money. Keep your stuff, man. I like my finger, man. I don't want to burn it. Right or wrong? Wallahi. But although we feel this way, some of us live the life of someone who wants to dive into the hellfire. Like standing on the trampoline. You just want to dive into the fire. Some of us, some of our family members, some of the people we know, this is how they live. So it becomes some sort of hypocrisy. You know, you have a claim that you are afraid of the fire so much, but then you live a life where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His commandments are the last thing on your list. The more important things is money, more important things is fun, more important things is family, more important things is blah blah blah. Everything comes first, then Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then we say that we are afraid of the fire. Tayyib ya shabab, where's the work, man? If you're truly afraid of the fire, then you will do your best to avoid it. And that means you have to sacrifice. You have to sacrifice in this world, you have to do extra things. You don't just want to be average, 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 because you may not make it. We want to go the extra step. If we hear that Allah commanded something, or the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we don't have any negotiation. Oh Allah, shall I do it, shall I not? You just do it right away. If you truly fear the fire. If they prohibited something, you avoid it. Unless you fall into it out of weakness. I'm not saying that we will not violate out of weakness. We may know that this is haram. And we may have a struggle. Huh? You struggle with yourself. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Then because of the weakness of the son of Adam, you violate. That happens to us. But this is okay. Because we have the door of repentance open. Forgiveness open. As long as we feel bad and we regret what we did, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive us if He wills to do so. The problem is when we do not care. Not when you struggle and then you violate. When you violate with a smile on your face, where you did not even have a struggle before. Yani you know something is haram and you continue to do it. Because you have no reason. Just like the beard. I mention this all the time because this is one of these strange things that doesn't digest in my brain and the brain of many Muslims. Ya akhi, who will handcuff you if you have a beard? Who is going to fire you from your job? No one. This is an obligation upon every Muslim male. According to many narrations from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And not doing it is a violation of many different things. Imitating women, imitating the disbelievers, changing the creation of Allah, going against the prophets and the messengers, wasting money. 10 violations at least. And the least of them is disobeying, or the most important of them is disobeying Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya akhi, this is the obligation. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this was his sunnah. And he commanded you to do it. And a person who does not, يعني, if someone was struggling with himself, you know, he's fighting with the razor in the bathroom. No, no, oh! طيب. No one does that, man. The person goes in there willingly. with a smile on his face, fixing it and shaping it and doing it. Ya akhi, how? Where is the iman? Where is feeding the fire? You may go to the fire by shaving your beard. Don't think this is a joke. Don't look at the sin. Look at the one you're disobeying. It's about obedience and disobedience. And letting three hairs grow may take you to Jannah. May take you to Jannah. Because it's a consequence of your iman. So we're not talking about the outwardly appearance. We're talking about the iman that is inside. The iman that is inside translates outwardly. You see? So then you judge the iman. You're not judging the person's how many hair, how long is the beard, how big, how thick. This is none of our business. Some people don't have much. Some people have too much. This is none of our business. The idea is, if your iman was sound and you know that this is the obligation of the Muslim, then you will not be sitting there willingly shaving it or shaping it. As they say, tartib. This is not really tartib. This is takhrib. It's destroying it. So then you would leave it alone. Leave it alone. Because you are afraid of the fire. Yes, sir.
I experienced regarding this beard. One of the Saudi, I think he's a sheikh or what, but with his position, he has long beard like this. And they encounter him with a cigarette.
Hey.
Okay? With a lot of some non-Muslims with us. And then he's shouting without talking nonsense and make cigarette like
right.
This. And you know those people around, Muslim and non-Muslims, including us, they think that what kind of Muslim he is.
Right.
He looks like an imam or whatever a person who's Muqawwid.
What does that mean? Nothing. That doesn't mean anything, because what we said is, look, the scholars say al-zahir unwan al-batin. The outside is a title for what is inside. Okay? Here's how it goes. Someone may look mutawwi' outwardly, but be the most wicked inside. Don't get me wrong. Someone got a big beard, short throat, tayyib, ziwak sticking out of his mouth, has kuhl on his eyes, everything you want from the sunnah. Outwardly. Inside, he's evil, he's wicked, he's jealous, he has envy, he is bad character, bad statements. What do we say? It is not necessary that whatever he has outside is an indication of that which is good inside. You get me? No. So not every time something looks good outside, it means it's good inside. But let's take it the other way around. It is almost rare, yeah, if the outside was bad, that the inside would be good. It's the other way around. Very often, that the person who looks good outside is good inside. Except in rare occasions. But it's the other way around. The person who looks bad outside, it's very rare that he is good inside. Had he been good inside, it would have appeared on him outwardly. So obviously this is from the tricks of the shaitan. You see a so-called mutawwi' who's smoking a cigarette and behaving a certain way. Does that mean that you disobey Allah and His Messenger and say, oh, okay, then having a beard is like this, if this is what having a beard? Huh. No, that's the shaitan playing double games on you. Rather, that's none of your business. That's between him and Allah. That's between him and Allah. What we do individually, we have obligations. So we don't take examples. This is the same thing, the thing you deal with non-Muslims. You don't judge Islam by the Muslims. So you don't judge the mutawwi'in by a few mutawwi'as. Yani even that term is rough to use.
What
you're
saying is that because of faith,
that's none of our business, Yasir. We're talking about now each one of us here individually. Don't worry about the people outside. On the day of judgment, Allah will speak to you only. You cannot tell Allah that I didn't let my beard grow because I seen a mutawwi' smoking a cigarette and he was a very bad example. You cannot. Because Allah will not accept that. Because Allah made it obligatory on you to do your own personal work. Don't worry about the people. You may advise him, you may tell him, you may talk to him. That's a whole separate issue. Individually, whenever we hear an obligation from Allah or His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then we Muslims must carry it out unless we violate it, and if we violate it out of weakness, not because we don't care. That's the only point that I'm focusing on. Not because we don't care, because it is easy to disobey. rather because we fall into it because of our weakness. Sometimes our situation. Sometimes you may be in a situation where you're not allowed. Some brothers, if they have a beard and go back to their country, wallah, they will arrest them at the airport. They will arrest them at the airport. So some of the scholars say, if you are 100% sure that this may happen to you, then you are exempted. So there are rare cases, but most of us here, we don't have none of these problems.
No, we have, it was happened in the Philippines. Last month, three or four Muslims. If we not experience this, we see, not all that we see blame. Because we are afraid. In the airport, they're looking at you. They have less. And these people are embracing Islam in Saudi Arabia.
Listen, sometimes these things are exaggerated.
Yeah,
you have to realize that they are exaggerated. Allah is the one who protects me. This is also part of Iman. If you know that you're not going to the Philippines to put a bomb in any train. Okay, you know you're not associated with these kinds of individuals. And you're going over there, you know, and you have your trust in Allah. Really, Iman is all you need. What do these people want? See, what do you want from me, man? This is bothering you right now? What do you want? So obviously, sometimes the shaitan will blow it out of proportion. Oh, they're going to kill, they're going to arrest, they're going to say, so you go running, you look like a rapper. You know, before you go to the Philippines, you got your hat sideways and you're wearing chains and say, yo, what's up, man? I'm not a Muslim. I say, come on, man, you don't got to do all that. You know, you'll be fine. Allah will protect you, hey.
One Muslim in the Philippines, he has a beard.
We don't want to go very off the subject, but the idea is the verse that we would, and this is what the point of the tafsir. I don't just want to be, like a conventional or I just read, translate. We want to actually use some of these verses which we can relate to. And in this case, is it believing in some of the book and disbelieving in some, indicating that deeds are actually iman. And the more you have obligations to fulfill, the more you are a believer. The more you have violations, the less you are a believer. You're still a believer, but iman increases and decreases according to that. So this is how we can relate to these verses. And so the punishment will be consistent. It will never be decreased. وَلَا يَحْصُلْ لَهُمْ رَاحَةً بِوَقْتٍ مِّنَ الْأَوْقَاتِ And they will never have any kind of rest at any point in time. وَلَا هُمْ يُنصَرُونَ أَن يُتْبَعَ عَنْهُمْ مَكْرُوهٌ And they will not be aided. No one will come and intercede for them. And aid them in their cause. Those who will be burning in the fire, case closed. The case has been closed, stamped. No one can ever open the file again and say, but, wallah, these people, this is for who? For the disbelievers. For the believers, the file is never closed. You may go to the fire, and you may burn and toast for years, but because you died upon Tawheed, then one day that fire will be opened and you'll be taken back out and put in paradise. Alhamdulillah. This is why it's important to, even if you bust up this dunya, at least do not mess with your Tawheed. Don't play with your worshiping other than Allah. Don't play with not having knowledge about Islam. The most important thing is knowing Tawheed. Of course, once you have knowledge, it will prevent you from being misguided. But at least, we want to die upon Islam. Never leave Islam alone. Even if you're unable to do all the obligations, this is the only key you have. Where even if you go to the fire, one day you'll be taken to paradise. Because you died upon Tawheed, because Allah made it. It's impossible that a Muslim will permanently reside in the hellfire. Unlike the kuffar, who will permanently reside in the hellfire. So, this is the virtue of Tawheed. Tayyib. Verse 87, it reads, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ وَقَفَّيْنَا مِنْ بَعْدِهِ بِالرُّسُلِ وَآتَيْنَا عِيسَى بْنَ مَرْيَمَ الْبَيِّنَاتِ وَأَيَّدْنَاهُ بِرُوحِ الْقُدُسِ أفكلما جاءكم رسول بما لا تهوى أنفسكم استكبرتم ففريقا كذبتم وفريقا تقتلون. Kindly read verse 87 in English, please.
السلام عليكم.
وعليكم السلام.
الله. And indeed we gave Musa the book and followed him up with a succession of messengers. And we gave Isa the son of Maryam clear signs and supported him with Ruhul Qudus.
Ruh al-Qudus.
Ruhul Qudus.
Aywa.
Is it that whenever there came to you a messenger with that what yourself decided not, you grew arrogant, some you disbelieved, and some you killed?
Barakallah fi. يقول الشيخ رحمه الله يمتن تعالى على بني إسرائيل أن أرسل إليهم كليمه موسى. Allah سبحانه وتعالى is reminding the children of Israel. Who is Israel? Jacob, يعقوب عليكم السلام. Allah سبحانه وتعالى is reminding them of His favors upon them when He sent to them His messenger موسى. What was the quality of موسى? What was the thing that distinguished him from the other messengers in a very unique way, besides the stick?
Kalimullah.
The one who spoke to Allah without any barrier, without any messenger, no angel. Allah spoke to Musa alayhi salatu salam directly with a voice that Musa heard. Okay? With a voice. Now, what is the voice like? Allahu a'lam. No one knows. The belief system of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the people of the Sunnah who have united upon it, those who did not deviate, is that we believe that Allah Azza wa Jal, that Allah Azza wa Jal has a voice that He spoke with, but it is like nothing you've ever heard. Because Allah Himself is like nothing you've ever seen. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. There's nothing like Allah. So that speech which Musa heard, you have no idea what it's like. And whatever you are thinking or imagining, you're wrong. Huh? If you try to imagine a sound, maybe your mind will think if it's a thick, you know, strong sound or anything. Whatever you're imagining, you're wrong. Because you don't know.
What the language?
Allahu A'lam. Spoke to him in the language that he speaks, obviously. In the language that he speaks. So Allahu A'lam. But the idea is that Allah spoke. How? The belief system of Ahl Sunnah Jama'atul Salam is that we do not know how. Regarding all of the names and attributes of Allah, we do not know how. Because Allah did not give us any knowledge of that. And this is something that the believers will experience where? In Jannah. When you go to paradise, Allah will speak to you. And he will say, according to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after you've been permitted to Jannah, don't you want, what do you want? You say, oh, Allah, what else do I want? You've given me Jannah, you saved me from the fire. He say, one more, ask for more. You keep asking until you run out of things to ask. Then Allah will remind you about the things that you wanted but you forgot. Didn't you also want such and such? And didn't you also want such and such? This is the generosity of Allah Azza wa Jal on the Day of Judgment. And then you go to Jannah, and you will have, and you'll be a real estate agent, if the term is correct. You will own
mansions,
not even mansions, land.
Yes.
Yeah, they say that the walk of 1,000 years, the last person to enter Jannah, the last, yeah, the one who barely made it, he will walk in his own property the distance of 1,000 years. All property. This property, is it vacant? Is it just grass? لا يشير. Homes and mansions and the young men serving you wine, big canopies and rest. Women, I'm not going to go there. But obviously, obviously this is what Allah has prepared for the believers. And it doesn't stop. It doesn't end. There's no worries, no stress, no ratib, no kafil. No, wallah, no headache. So, and this is how soon, ya Shaykh, as soon as you die. From the moment you die, you are a few minutes away from that day. That's why we should now you live, now we take advantage. You aim for the highest part in Jannah, being with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You don't just want to make it there. So obviously, what Allah has prepared for the believers is as the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, أعد الله لعباده أو حديث قدسي أعددت لعبادي المؤمنين ما لا عين رأت ولا أذن سمعت ولا خطر على قلب بشر. Allah says in a hadith qudsi, I have prepared for my righteous believing servants what no eye has ever seen and no ear has ever heard and has never come across a human's heart. Yani if you try from now until you die to imagine what Jannah is like, it is not that. Because whatever it is, it has never come across a person's mind. Never thought of it. So, and Ibn Abbas said, the relative and the nephew of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Mufassir of the Quran, he said, the only thing common between the dunya and the Jannah are the names. The only thing common, like, so Allah says that in Jannah there are rivers, okay? There are trees, there are canopies, there are women. The only thing common between them is the name. This is called the river, and that is called the river. But the essence of this river, there is no comparison. The river that you see here out in the valley is nothing like the one, alaykum salam, is nothing like the one that you see in Jannah. So obviously, the companions of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the early generations of Muslims, they understood this. They understood that Jannah was the ultimate goal. Because of that, this world became insignificant for them. This world became unimportant. If he succeeds, all praise is due to Allah. If he doesn't succeed, then he's waiting for success over there. So they did not emphasize their efforts on it. They did not exert themselves the way we do today. We live as if we're never going to die. And they used to live as if they're never going to live. You know, they're preparing for death every single day. Because they know that Jannah is the goal. Jannah is home. Our home is Jannah. When a person understands this and truly believes, because you know, we believe that this will take place. But sometimes our belief is not strong enough to transform into actions. We believe, but we stay back. Those who will be closer to the Imam on Jumu'ah, the day of Jumu'ah, the closer you are to the Imam, the closer you will be in Jannah to Allah Azza wa Jal. So the higher your status here, the higher you will be in the hereafter. If you truly believe, you will go to the masjid and try to aim at that area. If you believe it, it's the hadith, but not enough to do it, you don't care. You go and sit in the back of the masjid, as some people do. They come early and they sit way back in the masjid. Why? Well, I'm this, I'm, what is this, I'm this, I'm that. This front line is not like with for Saudis or something. Some people have a misunderstanding. Well, this is, I'm a foreigner here, ma'alish, and I take the back row. Yes, Shaykh, this is the deen of Allah, this is Iman, this, go get the front row. Go be in the front row. Don't be ashamed of anyone. This is your right that Allah gave you, not the creation gave you. The measure is for Allah, not for the people. Buyutillah, the houses of Allah. So obviously, this is the point here, where we may believe, but when we know that some things that we do will take us there, we do not implement them. Being early in the masjid, going early to the salah, all these are means for you to go to Jannah. Being dutiful to the parents and many other things. So obviously, we don't just want to have theoretical understanding of the deen. We want to have something that is materialized. We understand the promises of Allah and we live according to them. So we exert ourselves. We try our best to be the best Muslims we are. Something that is displeasing to Allah, we leave it alone. Following the sunnah, even when it comes to putting on your shoes. You know, the sunnah is to put on your right shoe first. And when you take it off last. So when you put it on, you begin with the right. When you take off the left first, so the last one you take in the right. And when you go to the masjid, you go with the right. When you leave the masjid, you leave with the left. When you go to the bathroom, you go with the left. When you leave, sometimes, yani, these are simple. Many Muslims don't care, man. It does not matter. The first one that comes in front of them, he puts it on. Very often it's the left. Now this is an act of worship. This can take you to Jannah. This will increase the love of Allah to you because you follow the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And Allah said, say, if you claim that you love Allah, follow me, the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Allah will love you. So these are things that the believer must be mindful of. Never take anything as unimportant. Oh, big deal, ya akhi, make the deen difficult. Every little thing matters in the sight of Allah. Otherwise, He would not have legislated it. Nothing is unimportant in Islam because anything that is in Islam is from Allah. Do you think that Allah will give you something that is not important? Impossible, man. That's not wisdom. And Allah is Al-Hakim, the most wise. So anything that is in Islam, even if it is the way you cut your nails, you know, beginning with the right, for example, because the Prophet ﷺ used to like beginning from the right, everything is significant and is means of you getting closer to Allah and to Jannah. So we should not take anything easy where we do them. Not a big deal. It is a big deal. If you don't want the extra reward, it's up to you. No one is forcing you. But if you want to gain that reward and gain paradise, then obviously we must be focusing on these little things and on the hereafter and trying our best to be among those who are close to Allah. So anyways, Musa, this was his quality. He spoke to Allah Azza wa Jal. وَآتَاهُ التَّوْرَاتِ And Allah gave him the Torah, which is now, became the Old Testament. ثُمَّ تَابَعَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ بِالرُّسُلِ الَّذِينَ يُحَكِّمُونَ بِالتَّوْرَاتِ Now after Moses, many messengers were sent who were using the law of the Torah as the foundation. Including who? Jesus. Among the, he was given more things. And he was given some burdens that he was to remove off the children of Israel. But in essence, the law of Moses, the commandments, were part of his law as well. Huh? Right? He said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So he did not come to destroy. This is from the Bible. Yes, sir.
Where did the people burn Jesus?
Burn him?
Yes, where?
No one burned Jesus.
No, he said he burned him. They made about Jesus.
I mean, according to the Christians, you mean?
Well, no, I mean where? Where did he burn?
Born. I'm sorry. Yes, born. He was born as far in Jerusalem.
Burned
fire?
Yes.
No, Habibi. It says that in the book there. Malish. No. Jesus, according to the Muslims, Habibi, Jesus was risen to the heaven at the time of crucifixion. When they came to crucify him, Allah Azza wa Jalla raised him to the heaven. Someone was made to appear like him, or they thought that they crucified or they captured Jesus and they killed whoever they killed on the cross. And they have no certain knowledge about that. All this is just claims and thoughts and assumptions. That's why even from the Bible, crucifixion cannot be really proven, according to Bart Ehrman, a Christian theologian, and many others. So in Islam, he was risen to the heaven. He remains alive. He is right now in the heavens, alive, and he will come back towards the end of time as one of the final signs of the Day of Judgment. But Jesus was never burnt. طيب؟ طيب. Anyways, brothers. إلى أن ختم أنبياءهم بعيسى بن مريم عليهم السلام until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concluded the series of messengers of children of Israel with Isa. So the last one sent to the Jews was Isa. Of course, many of them did what? They disbelieved in him. They said, no, the Messiah is going to come. They're still waiting for the Messiah. Because they don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They think that he was an imposter and his mother was a fornicator. And they don't believe. That's why they try to kill him, obviously. وَأَتَاهُ مِنَ الْآيَاتِ الْبَيِّنَاتِ مَا يُؤْمِنُ عَلَى مِثْلِهِ الْبَشَرِ And Allah gave him signs enough for any human being to become a believer. I mean, the man was given life to the dead by the will of Allah and given sight to the blind. But what is this? No medicine, no doctor, no hospital can do that. This is someone who's sent by Allah, obviously. وَأَيَّدْنَاهُ بِرُوحِ الْقُدُسِ أَيْ قَوَّاهُ اللَّهُ بِرُوحِ الْقُدُسِ And we aided him with Ruhi al-Qudus. قال أكثر المفسرين إنه جبريل عليه السلام. Most of the مفسرين said that is جبريل عليه الصلاة والسلام. أنه الإيمان وقيل إنه الإيمان الذي يؤيد الله به عباده. Many said that it was جبريل who was there to aid him عليه الصلاة والسلام. And many said that الروح القدس is إيمان, faith which Allah عز وجل aids his believer with, that very faith. Regardless of the tafsir, there is a difference among the مفسرين. You could probably refer to Ibn Kathir. Tafsir Ibn Kathir, which will be more extensive than this one. This is just trying to deal with the... He doesn't go into the details of issues. He's just trying to give you the easy understanding of the Qur'an. Otherwise, I'm sure that this verse has been interpreted in a number of ways. ثُمَّ مَعَ هَذِهِ النِّعَمْ لَتِ لَا يَقْدِرُ قَدْرِهَا لَمَّا أَتُوكُمْ بِمَا لَا تَهْوَ أَنفُسُكُمْ اسْتَكْبَرْتُمْ عَنِ الْإِيمَانِ بِهِمْ Then with all these bounties that Allah bestowed upon you, the Jews, the children of Israel, whatever those messengers brought you something that was not in accordance with your desires, you became arrogant and you did not want to believe in them. So if a messenger came with something that they didn't like, they said, ah, forget about you, man. We're not going to believe in you anymore. So this was their character. فَفَرِيقًا مِّنْهُمْ كَذَّبْتُمْ وَفَرِيقًا تَقْتُلُونَ A group of them you belied and another group you killed. فَقَدَّمْتُمُ الْهَوَى عَلَى الْهُدَى. So you gave precedence for desire over guidance. You chose, you favored desires over guidance. وَأَثَرْتُمُ الدُّنْيَا عَلَى الْآخِرَةِ وَفِيهَا مِنَ التَّوْبِيخِ وَالتَّجْدِيدِ مَا لَا يَخْفَى. And you favored the dunya over the hereafter, the world over the hereafter. And in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is يعني reprimanding them in such a way where it's very obvious that, you know, he's criticizing them for these particular decisions that they have made. And we will conclude inshallah with this verse. Verse 88, وَقَالُوا قُلُوبُنَا غُلْفٌ بَلْ لَعَنَهُمُ اللَّهُ بِكُفْرِهِمْ فَقَلِيلًا مَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Someone read verse 88 please in English.
And they say, our hearts are rocked. Nay, Allah has cursed them for their disbelief. So we believe that which they believe.
Jazakallahu khair. يقول الشيخ أيعتذروا عن الإيمان لما دعوتهم إليه يا أيها الرسول بأن قلوبهم غلف. The Jews, when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came and gave them da'wah, they apologized to him. Listen to this crazy stuff. Okay, he gave him da'wah about tawheed, worship in Allah, believing in him alayhi salatu wasalam. They apologized to him, said, we're sorry, our hearts are sealed. What you're saying is very nice, and maybe it's true, but we have a problem with our hearts. It's somehow it's not going in. Okay, so we there's nothing we can do about it. Yeah, as if they're saying, it's not our fault. It's not our fault. There's something in our heart, ya akhi, it's not making sense to me. It's nice, thank you very much, maybe you're right, but I'm unable to understand it. So this is the excuse that they gave. Our hearts are veiled. Whoever is drinking, drink with the right hand. They said, oh, listen to our hearts are concealed, meaning it has veils and coverings. فَعَلَيْهَا غِلَافُ أَقْدِيَ فَلَا تَفْقَهْ مَا تَقُولُ. We don't understand what you are saying. يعني فَيَكُونُ لَهُمْ بِزَعْمِهِمْ عُذْرٌ لِعَدَمِ عِلْمٍ. So according to them, they have an excuse. I don't have any knowledge because the knowledge is not going inside. And let me just strike an example that you may relate to. You know, maybe you were in school at one point in your life, and you can easily do this with the teacher. Huh? You don't feel like studying. You hate math. Huh? You hate math. And you go sit there in the class. You understand. If you want to understand, you can understand. But you don't feel like it. Say, I don't understand. I really want to do the classwork and the homework and the exam, but I don't understand what you want me, to do. You know this, remember this when you were a kid? Wallah, I don't understand. I would love to know math, but it just doesn't make any sense to me. Not my fault, ya akhi. Why are you making it hard for me? Sometimes the parents believe you. Say, oh, poor guy, he doesn't understand math. He doesn't understand math. Now they take him out of school and he just go play basketball all day. So obviously that doesn't work. Okay? If you really want to understand, you have to do that. You have to exert yourself. And you can easily understand Iman. What does it take to understand that you must believe in Allah and the Day of Judgment and the messengers, the prophets, the angels, and the books and the, you know, preordainment? What does it take? Nothing. So what is the excuse? Well, they have that excuse. So basically that's an excuse for them for not knowing. وَهَذَا كَذِبُ مِنْهُمْ. They said, this is lying. فَلِهَذَا قَالْ تَعَالَى. How do you know it's lying? Because look what Allah answered. They said, our hearts have coverings. Look what Allah answered. بَلْ لَعَنَهُمُ اللَّهُ بِكُفْرِهِمْ. Nay, but Allah cursed them because of their disbelief. Not that their hearts don't understand, rather because they intentionally rejected. So Allah cursed them because of their rejection. أَيْ أَنَّهُمْ مَطْرُودُونَ مَلْعُونَ بِسَبَبِ كُفْرِهِمْ. Meaning they are kicked out. They are kicked out. And they are cursed because of their disbelief. فَقَلِيلًا الْمُؤْمِنْ مِنْهُمْ. What is curse? لَعْنَة. What is لَعْنَة? Who knows? Aywa. And yutrad min rahmatillah. For someone to be kicked away from the mercy of Allah. Anyone who is deprived of the mercy of Allah is mal'oon. Cursed. Okay, like the Satan. Shaitan. Iblis. He's on top of them. He is the biggest mal'oon. Because he was kicked away and kicked out. Away from the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal because he accused Allah of not having knowledge. He accused Allah of lack of wisdom. He accused of Allah of the worst things. Why? He said, I'm not going to prostrate to him. I'm made out of fire. He's made out of clay. Yani saying, what are you asking me to do this for? I'm better than him. Yani Allah does not know. That's what it is.
That's why Iblis became the kafir. And Adam, when he disobeyed Allah, was not. Because some will tell you, how come Adam is a believer? He ate from the tree. And Iblis didn't prostrate. Why this one is a believer, this one is a kafir? Because Adam did not accuse Allah. He didn't tell Allah, why are you asking me not to eat from this tree? Huh? He was tricked into it. Then he felt guilty. He regretted. He turned to Allah in repentance. He did not accuse Allah. He sinned, but he did not accuse Allah of anything. Whereas Iblis, that was not the case. He automatically had an answer. How do you expect me to prostrate to him and I'm made out of fire? Meaning, you cannot command someone who's made out of fire to prostrate to someone made out of clay unless you don't know what you're saying. That's what he was saying to Allah. This is why he became a kafir. And he was put on the X list until the day of judgment and afterwards. He would remain in the hellfire eternally, and those who follow him among his followers from the Jews and the Christians and the Buddhists and the Hindus and the seculars and every ism in the world, all of them with shaitan will be having a big, big gathering in Jahannam. And the only one who will be out are the believers. Whether it's the Muslims who followed the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, or the Muslims who followed Jesus, or the Muslims who followed Moses or Abraham during that time. Any believer who followed his messenger, his respected messenger during his time, then he is among those who are Muslims, who submitted to Allah. So it's not only us, it's brothers of ours from the time of Noah. These will all be in Jannah. And all those who rejected will be in the hellfire. And this is the division between the, you know, in the creation of Allah. أو قليل إيمانهم وكفرهم هو الكثير, or their iman is little and their disbelief is abundant. And with that, we will inshallah conclude our gathering. We have stopped at verse 89, which things will become more interesting inshallah. Everything is interesting, but this is going to get hectic right now, because we will see something that is very much relevant to da'wah. The next verses inshallah we'll be dealing with are the core of da'wah. And we will see how we deal with the Jews and the Christians, particularly through these verses, because you will use these verses in your da'wah inshaAllah ta'ala. So make sure you come on time next week. Oh, next week we have an event. Allah, 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 you got by this time. The one after inshaAllah. Well, let me close this first. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله الحمد لله على كل حال سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.